If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to express to you our appreciation that you've taken the time and the energy to come and to be here with us. We know that there are other things that many people are doing right now at this time, but you have chosen to come and to be with us in our worship to God, and we really appreciate that and invite you to, if you have any questions, to feel free to ask any one of the members here, and we'll set up a time where we can talk to you more fully about God's Word. For those of our members, it's always good to see you and appreciate you being here. Well, we had an excellent gospel meeting this week. With Brother Bubba Garner from Texas, started last Sunday and continued through Wednesday. And if you were able to be here, you understand how rich a time it was to be able to sit and to study about the call of Christ to us from the lives of the 12 apostles. In talking to Bubba as this week ended, he wanted me to once again express his appreciation to the congregation here for their thoughtfulness. And he eventually made it home. It took him quite a bit longer than he had anticipated due to mechanical issues with his airplane. Instead of arriving 9 p.m. Houston time on Thursday night, he arrived 5 a.m. Houston time on Friday. But he made it home. And as I took him to the airport, we were talking that morning over coffee and then getting to the airport. It was a joy to see him again. It had been a long time. And I, hugging him goodbye and telling him thank you for coming here, I said, and, you know, send my greetings to Brother D. Bowman. And I added at the end of that, if he remembers me. You ever been in one of those situations where, you know, you came across someone and you know them to a certain extent, but you wonder if they know you and whether you are creating a deeper relationship in your mind than was actually there? And Bubba responded to me. He said, oh yeah, he remembers you. He remembers you as my nickname in college, which... that's the end of the discussion on that. Some of you know what I mean, and I appreciate your silence. And so, you know, as he said that, you know, I was like, well, you know, at least he remembered me. You know, there are different levels of relationship, different levels of friendship. And, you know, looking at these, you know, it starts out with, you know, what is called the acquaintance level. And the acquaintance level is, you know, someone you just say hi to now and then. And then it moves on to the level of friendship, someone that you would call a friend. And then it proceeds to close friend and then intimate friend. And in the list I was looking at, only had four. I'd like to add one, and that is the cyber friend. You know, the cyber friend is the person that you're a friend with online, but, you know, you're not really that close to in general. And all of this, you know, looking at these levels of friendships and relationships and, you know, my statement to Brother Bubba about D and so on, you know, really got me thinking about a passage of Scripture and how it can apply to us. And that passage is in Job chapter 42. We're just going to read this in our introduction. In Job chapter 42, and let's remember that as we get to this point, we're at the end of the book. Job started off in chapter 1 as a righteous man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And being a righteous man, God held Job up, held his faith up to challenge Satan into, you know, whether a man would turn away from God if God took, if things were taken away from him. And so Job goes through the trials of losing his children, losing those material blessings, losing the support of his wife and of his three friends. And then in chapter 42, as it comes to the end, as God has already made his appearance on the scene, this is Job's conclusion. as he speaks to God. It says in verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What Job is saying is that even though he was righteous, one that feared God and respected him and did what was right to the best of his ability, truly, Job did not understand or know to the most intimate level who God was. And as he has gone through this process, that it has been revealed to him. And so in verse 5, Job then looks at himself and says, I was foolish and I repent. Do you know God? Where on that level of friendship is you and your relationship with God? Or is it one where you say, well, no, you know, I'm an acquaintance of God, or no, we're friends, or we're close friends, or we're intimate friends? There's a lot of people in the world that view themselves as having a deeper relationship with God than what they are actually a part of. You see people out in the world, people who say, oh yeah, I know God, I know his name, and I believe in him, but they don't offer any form of relationship or commitment to God. I find this, you know, the sense in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 when Paul is in Athens and he says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I pass along and observe the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And what Paul inherently is saying in that is that when you worship or when you ascribe yourself to following God, but you are not in fact following God, but what you have created God to be, then that is idolatry. Well, that is also true within the religious body of the Lord's church. That we can have that kind of relationship where, yeah, I know God, but I serve the God that I want rather than the God who is. But then there is another way that people approach this relationship with God, and that is, they have a knowledge of God. They even practice what God wants, but their knowledge of God is very superficial. It is as Job was in the beginning of Job chapter 1 versus where he was in chapter 42. Or as his disciples, Jesus' disciples, said to him when they had faith, he said, Lord, increase our faith. We want more. We want deeper relationship with you. They recognize that what they had was not as deep as it could be. And then there are those that have a deep, intimate relationship with God. They know him. God wants us to know him. Because knowing God is the most important thing in life. Well, I say, well, why? Because in knowing God, we know that God is the way to salvation. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus says eternal life is in knowing God. Well, in knowing what about God? Knowing him but serving the God that we want, is it in knowing him but only on a superficial level, or is it truly intimately knowing him? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His glory and His excellence. Through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Christ comes all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Peter ends that book and says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because that is how we fulfill and conclude the work of salvation. But knowing God is also because it is the fulfillment of our creation. We were created to know Him, and by knowing Him, glorifying Him. In John chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus in His interaction with the man that was blind, that was healed and cast out, Jesus, in hearing that they cast him out, finds this man, and in verse 35 He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir? That I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And the man that was blind said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. See, that man, the natural response of in identifying Jesus and knowing Jesus, worshiped Jesus. Worship was an evidence to that level of knowledge. Has God become an intimate friend or a distant stranger? Has our worship become something that is routine or something that is a response of the relationship that we have? Knowing God is the way to salvation. Knowing the way of God is the fulfillment of our creation. And knowing God is the path to transformation. It's the path to transformation. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and beginning at verse 1. Says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but they do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Now catch verse 8. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. What the psalmist says is if you are given to idolatry, eventually you're going to be transformed into what it is you're doing. You are going to become like that. And what is true in idolatry is also true in true knowledge of God and worship of God, and that is, the more I know Him, the more I'll be transformed into what He wants me to be, which is the image of His Son. As one author put it, he says, the better we know the Lord, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we will worship and obey Him. And as a result, we will become more like Him. And that's what our goal is. That's what our desire is to be more like God would have us to be. And that starts by gaining a deeper appreciation of God. This morning, we're going to start a series of lessons that are designed to help us to know God in the person of Jesus Christ better. And this series of lessons will be based on the I Ams of Christ. In the book of John, we have a unique literary event, and that is Jesus makes seven claims that all begin with this statement, I am, and then he proceeds and he talks about in chapter 6, the bread of life, and chapter 8, the light of the world, chapter 10, the door, chapter 10, the good shepherd, chapter 11, the resurrection life, chapter 14, the way, the truth, and life, and the chapter 15, the vine. And we're going to be taking our time to discuss these and really what it is that Jesus was saying, because we want to know, because Jesus identified himself as this. And so if we want to know him, if we want to know God, we must know what these things mean. But this morning, in the time that we have, I want us to focus not on the statements, the bread of life, or the light of the world, or the door, or the good shepherd, and so on, but rather focus on this statement, I am. This is what Jesus started each one off with, I am. That phrase comes from, really, Exodus chapter 3, and verse 13 through verse 15. Turn over there, and we're going to read that. Exodus chapter 3, and verse 13 to 15. Now, set the context here. This is God speaking to Moses, calling Moses to go to Egypt and to bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And Moses has already offered one excuse why he was not the one to do it, and he is going to offer this, his second excuse. And we'll note what Moses says and what God says to him. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So what Moses is asking here is he is wanting knowledge about who God was. He wanted to know God more in order to be able to communicate that to anyone that might ask. And God said to him, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations as what? I am. So God defines himself by this word, by this name, I am. What is it that I am means, and what is it that Jesus is referencing when he uses this phrase? I am implies three things. Number one, I am implies deity. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. The Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word hava, which is a root word or originating word that later comes to Yahweh. It's first used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Yahweh is what we know as Jehovah. And it's used 5,000 times in Scripture that God calls himself this. But what's it mean? The word means to be. I think sometimes we mistakenly define the word as he who was, who is, and who is to come. That's not what the word means. The word means to exist. Listen, God has no past. God has no future. God is. God is not marked by time. He has always been. No beginning, no end. And some of you might say, well, wait a second. There's references to time. You know, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I would submit to you that those references to time and deity are from the perspective of man. That Jesus and what he has said has always been the same. But from God's perspective, it's not I had a beginning or I have a middle or I have an end. It's just I exist. What he's talking about here is the eternal nature of God. Think about eternity. Kind of tough, isn't it? Something that has no beginning, something that will have no end. That's tough for us because we reckon everything in our lives by beginning and by end. You know, there's a beginning of a sermon, there's a middle of the sermon, there's an end of the sermon. Some people want it sooner than later. We understand, you know, I begin work at this point in time and I leave work at this point in time. We have beginning, we have end. We have beginning and end in lives. You know, there's a birth of a child and there's the death of an individual. We understand beginning and end. So when we come to the concept of eternity, it's very difficult for us to even begin to fathom. In fact, I would say it's impossible for us to fathom what eternity truly is. There's a radio host who, in talking about eternity, used this illustration. He described eternity as this, and it really struck a chord with me. Growing up, there was a period of time where we had parakeets. You guys know what parakeets are. It's little birds, you know, dime a dozen in the pet store. People have them, parakeets. And they go on and proceed like this. You know, so imagine that you tell that parakeet, okay, I want you to transport every grain of sand in a bucket of sand one at a time to the moon. And it takes 1 million years to fly to the moon, 1 million years to fly back. And you take one grain of sand at a time. And then finally, when the parakeet gets done emptying that bucket of sand, you say, okay, now I want you to go to this area called the Sahara Desert. And I want you to do the same thing. One grain of sand at a time. And 1 million years to the moon, 1 million years back. After he's done emptying the Sahara, you say, okay, now we're going to empty all the oceans of the world. You know how much of the world is covered by water? And you're going to empty them, and what's at the bottom of the ocean? Sand. And take one grain of sand, transport 1 million years there, 1 million years back. The author goes on to say that marks the beginning of eternity. We can't comprehend it. And yet that is what God is. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before there was mountains, and before there was an earth, before there was a universe, and before there was a galaxy and a solar system and cosmos, you were. Now when we come to what Jesus says in these I am's, that's exactly what he's implying. He is implying, I am deity. In John chapter 8 and at verse 56 through verse 59, in saying this, is the people reacted because they knew what he was doing was claiming deity. That he was claiming an equality with God, and the people wanted to stone him. When Jesus says, I am, it's not that he's just a man. He is deity. He exists. He is eternal. And we look at that, and we need to stand in awe. Just stand in awe. That the eternal God, without beginning, without end, dons flesh, and he enters into time for us. I am not only implies deity, but I am implies sufficiency. To be eternal means to self-exist. God was not dependent on anything or anyone for his existence. And again, this is a concept that we're unfamiliar with because we are dependent on something else. Every one of us that are here today are dependent on our parents for existence. Without your mother, without your father, you wouldn't be here. I keep telling my kids that. I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. You're dependent. It's not you that has done this. It is an illusion to think that we are ever independent. We're not. We all have something that we need. But God is truly independent. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. He's not dependent on you or what you do. What that means is when God acts, that is a pure expression of grace. When God's not dependent on me, and yet he does for me, shows me how merciful he is, how loving he is. And so you look in Exodus chapter 3, and if you back up before verse 13 and verse 7, when God, he approaches Moses and he calls Moses. Notice what he says. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up. Verse 9, I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. I will send you. I will be with you. Verse 12, for I have sent you. God says, I have seen, I have heard, I know, and therefore I have come and I will be with you. That's an expression of grace. But what's this mean for us? I like what the hymnist wrote. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and I failed? To resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? What's the chorus say? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior, who does not need me, is not dependent on me or what I can do. I know my Savior cares. How can we not stand in awe? He doesn't need me, and yet that's what he does. Jesus is the great I am. While he does not need me, he brought me out of the burdens of Satan and delivered me from the slavery to sin. He redeemed me with his outstretched arms. I am his child. He is my king. He will bring me into the promised land. But I am implies one more thing this morning, and that is I am implies conformity. I am implies conformity. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18 says, and they will listen to your voice. What's he going to say? What God wants him to say. And you and the elders shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I am implies conformity. When we talk about the eternal nature of God, and that God is sufficient for all my needs, we also can include in that the morality of God. Because God is I am, self-existent, he is righteous. And he loves righteous deeds, Psalm 11 and verse 7. He is holy, therefore I am to be holy, Leviticus 19 and verse 2. And he is just, Genesis 18 and verse 25. When he says, I am, notice this implication. I am what you need, but not necessarily what you want. There are needs and there are wants. I think the older we get, we understand that more inherently. We look at our checkbook and we think of all the things that we want to do. And we think, okay, you know what? I need this. I want that. The wants sometimes need to be sacrificed for the need. When God says, I am, and when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection of life, the way and the truth and the life, the vine, what he is saying is, I'm what you need. But you might not want it. Because if you want it, that means you must conform to it. You must conform to it. And when we do conform to what he wants, that means that he will provide those things. So we talk about the bread of life, the spiritual nourishment that he provides if we feast on him. That is only if that's what we seek in our lives. If I don't want to eat the bread of life, but rather fill myself with the bread of the world, then I will not receive what the bread of life offers. It's a choice I make. If I want to live my life in darkness rather than in the light, then I won't conform to his will. But if I want to live in the light, I must conform. If I want to go through the door of salvation, the door to the sheepfold, I must conform to enter into that door. Otherwise, I'm out without. If I want the good shepherd to lead me, then I must submit to him. If I want to receive the resurrection and have life, then I must do what he desires. If I want to know the Father and approach the Father, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. And Jesus is the only life. I can't go another way. I have to conform to that way. I can attach myself to another vine, to another tree, but I will not face and find the blessings that Jesus has in store for me. I must conform to him. So when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I'm not like you. I am. I am God. He is not saying, you get something you need from somewhere else. No, he says, I am completely sufficient and my grace provides these things for you, but you must fully conform to me. Bubba said something the other night, struck a chord, not only his emotion, he was talking about his name. He says, I don't care what name God knows me by, just that God knows me. And I echo that sentiment. But you know what? For God to know me, I must know him. I must know him so I can be known by him. Do you know him? Well, you say, oh, no, yeah, I recognize the name of God, but do you know him? Well, you know, I go to church once a week or twice a week, three times a week, and I sit down and I worship him. Yeah, but do you know him? Do you know God on a level that God desires and deserves to be known? If you're not a Christian, you don't. But you can start the process today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing his name amongst men, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Recognize that Jesus is the way to the Father. If we can help you and encourage you in any way, why not make that known? We invite you to come forward while I stand and sing this song.